So we're going to reverse the scripture lessons this morning. So I will be reading from the book of Matthew, the third chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is God's word for us this morning.
Would you join me in reading our second scripture lesson today from Psalm chapter 8? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than the heaven. When I look at your skies, at what you made, your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, you've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur.
You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet.
All sheep and all cattle, the wild animals too.
The birds in the sky, the fish in the ocean, everything that travels at the face of the sea.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. In 1997, the movie Contact arrived at theaters around the country. In the first 3 minutes of the movie, the camera takes us on a faster-than-light trip through the universe. The camera pulls back from Earth, and we hear current, 1997, television soundtracks as they are broadcast to rabbit ear televisions, remember those, and out into space. The video journey travels past Mars, the asteroid belt, and beyond Jupiter. Along the way, we hear soundtracks of older programs, the sound waves traveling farther and farther into space. When we see the solar system receding even further, we hear radio broadcasts from decades ago, including FDR. We emerge from our galaxy, and there is silence. And we continue our cosmic journey beyond a cluster of galaxies, all the way back to ourselves. Take a look. What a breathtaking view of the universe. It not only shows us how far our history has traveled out into the universe, but also how big the universe itself is, well beyond our imagination. For instance, a beam of light takes 8 minutes to cross the 93 million miles between the sun and the earth. Our solar system, which includes the sun and eight planets, sorry, Pluto, is the relative size of a quarter, making our Milky Way galaxy about the size of North America. If you were to count the stars in our galaxy, just our galaxy alone, and you counted them one per second, it would take you an estimated 2,500 years to count them all. The Milky Way galaxy contains billions of stars, but it is only one of about 200 billion galaxies. And the next closest spiral galaxy like our own is the Andromeda Galaxy, which is about 2.5 million light years away, or 6 trillion miles. It doesn't take much information to realize how big this universe is, and how tiny and insignificant we are. That's an experience I've had on clear nights when the stars are visible. To look up into the night sky and see the dots of light across the black canvas of space and realize how big the universe is. To turn on my Skyview app on my cell phone and look at all the moving planets and all the shining stars and the constellations, it makes me feel tiny and insignificant. What are my problems in the grand scheme of the universe? Am I really all that important? What purpose do I serve in the midst of galaxies forming and stars exploding and black holes colliding? Am I anywhere noticeable as all those things? Me with my 215-pound frame of 7 billion, billion, billion atoms? There isn't all that much to me. As one writer pointed out, if Earth is a quarter somewhere in North America, then our state is like a molecule of pocket lint on it. And we are like a quark in a nucleus of one atom of pocket lint. I'm just not that significant in the overall design of the universe. But maybe all of that should lead us to ask, what if the universe doesn't exist to be a habitat for life, ours or others? What if the primary purpose of the universe is to be a mind-blowing, infinite art display of God? What if it is so vast that its purpose is to dwarf us and to magnify the God of all creation? I imagine that the author of our poem in Psalm 8 was asking questions of his own existence. He didn't have a Skyview app or even a cell phone to see what was out there. He didn't know about how old the light was by the time he saw it or the formation of galaxies happening in the distance. But he saw enough to help us find out where we are and who we are. I imagine him sitting out on a Palestinian hillside. The black skies were pierced by stars in a way that our city lights keep us from seeing. I imagine he was stunned by what he saw, maybe Orion's Belt or the Big Dipper, but he wasn't stunned into insignificance. He was stunned into worship and reflection. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than the heaven. When the poet looked up at the night sky, he concluded that the vastness of the universe points us to God. You see, the poet was using what we today call natural theology. It's the study of God based on the natural world. It doesn't tell us the fullness of God, who God really is, or help us know God personally. But the Bible is clear that the natural world tells us a lot about God. John Muir, the 19th century writer and founder of the Sierra Club, wrote much about natural theology. "Get up into the mountains and get close to God," he wrote. The Yosemite Valley, he said, was filled with warm God, a divine manuscript that reveals divinity. Heaven knows, he said, that John the Baptist was not more eager to get all of his fellow sinners into the Jordan than I to baptize all of mine in the beauty of God's mountains. Psalm 8 couldn't agree more. Whatever else nature might tell us about God, its vastness puts God in God's place and us in ours. However big the universe is, God is bigger still. But it's when things get so big that we can begin to lose our place. All of that stargazing also led the poet to wonder, when I look at your skies, at what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? Does the sovereign creator of the universe really even notice us? The answer, the poet concludes when he looks around, is yes. We are here not by accident. We belong here. We have a place here. The poet looked around at nature and saw who we humans are and where we have been placed in God's grand design. You've made humans only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet. All sheep and all cattle, the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. The poet looked at the created order of things and saw how much God does notice us. God may not feel all that personal to the poet, but look at who we are, he says. Look at where we are in the order of creation. Our place in creation, our power over creation is an honor. We've been treated with dignity. God has given us the power of God to create and to destroy. That's what makes us special, he said. That's what makes us unique and a little less than divine. As one pastor concluded, human beings are declared to be just a little lower than the angels, charged with dominion over all creation. Yet the thrust of this psalm isn't to proclaim humanity as the center of the universe, but to hold up how majestic and powerful God is. It is God who created the infinite stars, the intricate web of plants and animals that inhabit the earth. It is God who holds all things in his hand. It is God who gives us our power and our place. Our proper response should not be, "How great are we?" but, "Lord, how great you are." If Psalm 8 travels out to see how big the universe is, our second scripture lesson this morning shows us how this great and awesome God enters this world. Imagine the video we just saw, but now in reverse. The vast expanse of space flies by as we travel past galaxies and supernovas, moving in towards some unknown place. We pass galaxy after galaxy until we enter the Milky Way. We travel past unknown planets. Then we see Neptune, Uranus, Saturn with its rings, majestic Jupiter, through the asteroid belt, past dusty red Mars. A blue marble comes into view, and as we get closer to this planet, we pass its cold gray moon. Suddenly, we're careening through the atmosphere of gases and clouds. A clear blue sea shines before us as we move to the right toward a narrow strip of land to the east. A small blue stream connects a smaller body of water to a much larger one to its south. It's the Jordan River. Down past the trees and fields growing all along the riverbanks, right down to a dark brown head emerging from the water. It's Jesus coming out of the water. And as he does, he looks up and he sees the heavens opened. God has traveled from beyond space and time, through space and time, right to that place. The Spirit of God settles on Jesus, and a voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." God traveled all through all of nature to get to say those words personally to him. That's what makes Jesus' baptism and our own so powerful. That's why the church stops to remember it every year around the beginning of the year. Because God opens the heavens and personally comes down to us to say, "You are my child, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." What the poet of Psalm 8 wouldn't know is that one day God would not let nature do all the talking. One day God would become personal to us and speak directly to us, to each one of us, to tell us how significant we are in the order of creation and the universe. God's words were so important that God could not let nature alone speak them for fear that we might not hear them. God had to say them personally to Jesus. And God had to say them personally through Jesus to us, to each one of us, so that, like those waters of baptism, those words could wash over us, making us whole, bringing us salvation, giving us hope, offering us love, revealing our place and our purpose in this life, and showing us that the God of the universe pays attention to each of us. So let me invite you today to renew your baptism as this new year begins. and to imagine once again the heavens opening and God traveling through space and time to deliver to us good news. You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Hear in those words that the God of the universe knows exactly where you are and knows who you are. Creatures in God's amazing creation, beloved children of our Creator, and caretakers of this amazing world that God loves so much. Amen.